passage that I'll be preaching from this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let me introduce these verses just by reflecting on the death of a saint this week. Dr. D. James Kennedy died this week. Dr. Kennedy is well known in the Christian community for his unswerving devotion to Jesus Christ. And he's well known for developing and encouraging the evangelistic efforts of the church. And if you know his program called Evangelism Explosion, you'll remember that there are two questions that he encouraged people to ask. Something of an examination. Those questions are, have you come to a point in your spiritual life where you are sure that you would go to heaven upon your death? The second question is, if you were to die tonight and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven? How would you answer that question? Those two questions betray where our trust is. They are something of an examination. With that introduction, I'd like you to hear these words that Paul gives to the Corinthian church and to us, the church of every age. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. This has been Paul's message all throughout this letter. And all throughout the last couple chapters where he's been making a defense of his ministry. His message has been, receive and rest in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. There is no other way to be saved. There may be many side roads that look attractive and look like they're going in the same direction, but in the end, they lead to destruction. Beware lest you deceive yourselves. It's the message of this passage. Beware lest you deceive yourselves and trust in anything else besides Jesus Christ. Young people might remember the skit that was done at Vacation Bible School this summer. A skit that came from Pilgrim's Progress. And all throughout the week, we saw two characters walking along the path of life. One of them was Pilgrim, and the other was Miss Worldly Wiseman. Pilgrim entered the narrow gate and came to the cross of Christ, confessed his sins, and his burden was rolled away. He received the gift of eternal life. And though he met lots of different struggles along the way and was tempted by other paths, he came at the end to the great Western city, the great celestial city, and was received because of his faith in Jesus Christ. This worldly wise man, though, all throughout the week, was telling Christian to follow other paths. You can be good enough. You don't need Jesus. Why don't you follow this path? It's a lot easier over here. And when she got to the gates at the end of her life, do you remember what happened to Miss Worldly Wiseman? She found at the very last that there is a door to hell. She was not trusting in Jesus. And she went to her reward, to everlasting damnation. She went through her life deceived, thinking that she was in Christ. The subject of this passage is self-examination. Let me begin by just letting you know where I'm heading with this passage. It is my intent to set before you, as Paul does, the necessity of self-examination and how that leads you to Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, first of all, that it's a tricky subject, and spend just a minute introducing it, the subject as a whole. And then to look at Paul and these two verses, and he gives two special measurements to help us be guided in our self-examination. They are the ministry of the word, and that faith produces fruit. So let me go back and introduce it a little more broadly, because it is a tricky subject. It's tricky because there are perversions of self-examination that lead in the wrong direction. Let's take, for example, just a physical self-examination. For instance, if you had breakfast this morning and you had a nice big piece of toast with jelly on it, and you didn't look in the mirror before you came to church this morning, maybe you didn't know that you had this big smear of jelly on your chin, and that it just would be polite for you to wipe that jelly off and clean your face. You need to examine yourself. Something needs to be corrected. But it's tricky because self-examination can become obsessive. Someone who gazes in the mirror appreciatingly becomes vain and says, "Don't I look beautiful? Don't I look great?" And can become consumed by that self-examination. It can be a bad thing as well. It can take the form of vanity, or can be more morbid. "Boy, I sure look bad today. Is that a blemish that I see coming? Or maybe it's cancer." You can become self-absorbed in a bad way in your self-examination. Spiritually speaking, there are similar tendencies. The Bible commands self-examination, but often Christians go blindly through life having no idea what they look like. They don't look into the mirror of God's Word and find out that, yes, indeed, something needs to be corrected. They have no idea what they look like. At the same time, much like looking into a physical mirror, self-examination can be pursued sinfully and obsessively. "Don't I look great spiritually? Aren't I so sanctified?" Or it could be morbid. "What a rotten, evil, low-down, dirty, rotten scoundrel I am. I bet God doesn't even like me." Self-examination is commanded by God's Word. And Paul's instruction to the Corinthians serves as instructions to all followers of Jesus Christ. He says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." Recognizing that it's a tricky subject, let's go on then to think about self-examination. Because Paul does indeed command it. Scripture verifies that throughout the entirety of God's Word. And in this passage, Paul gives two special measurements to help us in our self-examination. The first one being the ministry of the Word. Paul is bringing his letter to the Corinthians to a close. And he's bringing to conclusion a defense that he had to make to the Corinthians because they had turned away from his leadership and, in fact, were turning away from Jesus Christ. It's a defense that was necessary, as I pointed out, because of the false teachers that came into the Corinthian church and were leading the Corinthians away from Paul and away from Jesus Christ. They used a not-so-subtle tactic, the tactic of trying to discredit Christ's appointed leadership, Paul and his fellow missionaries. And we've been warned by this, haven't we? We have found that the enemy would turn our hearts away from the godly leadership and the shepherds that he provides in the congregations. This is a place where self-examination plays a role. God has ordained the ministry of the Word to fulfill a special place. God uses the ministry of the Word for the convicting of sin, for the bringing of conversion of sinners, for the building up and the growth and grace of God's people. One commentator even describes it as the relationship of a mother and a child. So intimate is the ministry of the Word and the reception of that, that it's like the dependence that a little baby has on its mother. Does a baby look at its mother and say, "I don't need you"? Does a baby look at its mother and say, "I've progressed beyond you"? Not hardly. There is an utter dependence between mother and child that is demonstrative of the relationship of a Christian and Christ that is ministered through God's Word. We've had the blessing in the adult class of considering God's means of grace. And Alan Knoll has done an excellent job of showing how God has ordained the preaching of the Word to be one of those special means of grace. That doesn't mean that God doesn't use other means. God doesn't make use of personal Bible study or personal interaction. But it does raise our appreciation for the official public preaching of God's Word. Paul has described this elsewhere in his first letter to the Corinthians. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." God uses the preaching of His Word to grant faith. And Paul calls the Corinthians in this passage to see what they have received from Christ through the ministry of God's Word, to not spurn that ministry or to spurn the word of Christ that they had received from Paul and his fellow missionaries. You might also think of Romans chapter 10, where Paul says that the Lord has ordained the ministry of the Word for the proclamation of the gospel and to save sinners. In both of those passages, and in this one, Paul is holding out the gift of Christ ministering through the preached Word as a special place in the Christian's life. By self-examination, Paul calls the Corinthians to examine their approach to those ministers of God's Word, to examine their appreciation and their acceptance of the words of Christ. Now, throughout the New Testament, the church is praised for taking what they hear and measuring that against the Word of God, like the Bereans did, which is my encouragement to you as well, and Paul's encouragement to the Corinthians. At the same time, when the false teachers came into Corinth and distracted the Corinthians from Jesus Christ, Paul had stern words for that. He called them false apostles and ministers of Satan. To the Corinthians, the ones who now were putting him to the test, he reverses the situation and calls them to test what they have received, to examine themselves to see that they are abiding in Jesus Christ. The ministry of the Word is a place of examination, a place of self-examination. Christ has ordained that ministry for your good. And I pray that you would be as the Bereans and take the words that you hear and examine them in light of Scripture and find Christ in them. The second way that Paul gives for self-examination here is through a fruitfulness. It's implied in Jesus, in Paul's word when he calls on us to discern whether or not we are in Christ, whether or not we are in faith. The question naturally arises, so just how do we do that? What does faith look like? What is Paul asking the Corinthians and asking us to look for, to test for? Paul answers that by saying, to look for Jesus Christ in you. Jesus Christ in you. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? That immediately reminds us of what Jesus himself has said to his disciples. The command that we would abide in him. And that he would then abide in us. In John chapter 15, Jesus uses the analogy of the vine and the branches to describe this abiding in him. This is a longer passage, but I want you to hear what Jesus says about abiding in him. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Paul says, examine yourselves to see if Christ is in you. And Christ calls on us to abide in him and for that he would abide in us. By God's grace, the Lord grants faith so that we receive and rest in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. That's the source of our life. And like a plant that is growing and that is connected to the stalk, the branch has life when it remains connected, when it remains abiding in him. And not only that, not only does it have life, but it has fruitfulness. Fruitfulness that comes from abiding in Christ. Jesus says that those who abide in Him bear much fruit. And in one sense, we cannot see faith. We cannot see something that is immaterial. But we can see what it produces. We can see what grows because of faith. For instance, the New Testament talks about fearing God. It talks about trusting in Christ alone in Hebrews chapter 3. In Matthew 7, it says to have no love for the world, but to love other Christians and to obey God's law. And by this we know that the love of Christ abides in us. 1 John 3 talks about growth in holiness. That's part of the evidence of abiding in Him. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the fruit of ungodliness. Those are just a few examples of how faith produces fruit. It naturally grows. I hope you can see how this points out our complete and utter dependence upon Jesus Christ. In and of ourselves, we can do nothing to produce anything. A branch that has been lopped off of the stalk is just going to die and wither. And so it is that there is no life, no fruitfulness without abiding in Jesus Christ. And this is the passion that Paul has had for the Corinthians. He has jealously guarded them from those that would snatch them away from Jesus Christ. The false teachers were trying to do that for the Corinthian church. And today is no different than Paul's day. There are a variety of false teachings and teachers and practices that would divert your attention from Jesus Christ. It would divert your attention from fruitfulness and from abiding in Jesus Christ. Paul calls on us to examine ourselves, to see that we are abiding in Him. To do so, we must look for the fruits. Here again, this is a tricky thing. We have to take care. That fruit will never be perfect, and our salvation isn't based upon our doing good things. In fact, there are going to be many blemishes and flaws and faults in the godly works that you do. Mixed in with your faith and with your good works, there will be examples of sin, such as selfishness and anger and pride and so on. But again, remember that we are utterly dependent upon Jesus Christ for our salvation. We are utterly dependent upon Him alone for our salvation. At the same time, those whom God has saved are fruitful. By abiding in Christ, we bear much fruit. A corollary is that a good branch does not bear bad fruit. In other words, one who is united to Christ does not continue living in rebellion to Him. We will all sin, and we will continue to have those temptations and faults cling to us until we are glorified in heaven. But the child of God abiding in Him, the Lord will not let that one remain in rebellion. He will give you the conviction to hate that sin and to battle against it. And He will give you the Spirit of His power, the Holy Spirit, His very presence dwelling in you to pursue obedience and to bring the fruits of that obedience. In this light, Paul calls the Corinthian church, and he calls all of the Christian church in every age to a self-examination. A special warning goes to those who have deceived themselves, who are not abiding in Christ by faith, warning them that they might be disqualified. That's a very interesting and sobering word that Paul uses here. It's a word that means rejected, a word that means unaccepted. For instance, if you submit a test to your teacher and you miss half of the problems, your teacher will give you back a message. They will say, "You have been disqualified. You did not pass the test." Paul warns the Corinthian church, those that are in the visible body of Christ, he warns them to examine themselves lest they be disqualified, lest they reach the end of their lives and they find that they have been trusting in something other than Jesus Christ. Lest they get to the gates of the great celestial city like Miss Worldly Wiseman and knock on the gates and say, "Here I am. Let's have a celebration because it's great that I'm here." Only to find out that she had not entered the narrow gate and was disqualified. The Old King James uses the word reprobate to translate this word. Reprobate. That also literally means without approval. And that strikes deeply, doesn't it? Without approval. Paul submits this test to himself. 1 Corinthians 9, he describes his own efforts. He says, "I buffet my body, lest I get to the end of the race and am disqualified." This is the Apostle Paul submitting himself to the same type of self-examination that he calls the Corinthian church to follow. What might lead us to be deceived? Here I don't have in mind open rebellion because that's not so hard to identify. I have in mind, like with Miss Worldly Wiseman, the things that look good in the world but are not Christ. You ask anyone just casually in Stillwater or Enid if they're a Christian, if they've reached a point in their spiritual life that they know that they are assured of going to heaven when they die. And they'll say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian." You ask them the basis of that. Here are some examples of what I've heard. "My parents are Christians. I was raised in a Christian home. Of course I'm a Christian. I'm not Muslim." I go to church every week, twice on Sundays. I go to prayer meeting Wednesday nights. I became a Christian. I went forward at Falls Creek back in 1983. Those are all good things. But if that's all there is, those are substitutes for Christ. They are subtle substitutes for Christ that make you think that you are clothed in goodness. But if Christ is not in you, you are disqualified. And I say that with all sincerity. If Christ is not in you, you are disqualified. And disqualification means that you are under God's wrath and curse forever and ever. The great good news is that there is a way of escape. That there is a way of life, and that is Christ in you. That is by repentance and faith and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your redemption. This has been Paul's message over and over again throughout this letter, throughout his entire life. Receive and rest in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. In this passage, he warns about the subtle deception of being led astray, to be deceived, to think that you are qualified for entrance into heaven based on anything else besides Jesus. In the end, all of those outwardly good things, those fruit that grow from a life that is in Christ, if it's not in Christ, it's just window dressing. It's a substitute for Jesus. My dear friends, examine yourselves. Test yourselves. God has granted a means of grace through the ministry of the Word. I pray that the messages that you receive, both here and elsewhere, that the Lord would grant that you would receive them as from Christ. And as they are from Christ, as they are consistent with His words, that you would yearn for them like a newborn babe longing for the milk of his mother, that you might grow in respect to salvation. And look for the fruit of the Spirit. A life abiding in Christ is fruitful. But be very careful that you don't place your trust in your goodness, in those fruits. In honor of D. James Kennedy, I'll ask you the two questions from Evangelism Explosion. Have you reached a point in your spiritual life that you are assured that you have the gift of salvation? If you were to die on your way home from church, and God asked you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" how would you answer that question? Examine yourselves. See if Christ is in you. I pray that you would receive and rest in Jesus alone for your salvation. Otherwise, you will be disqualified and suffer His eternal wrath in hell. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Search us and know us. Search my heart to see if any sin holds sway. Search me to see if I've been trusting in something else. And pray, Lord, that you would lead each one of us in that careful, prayerful task of self-examination. And God, lead us to be honest about that. And in honesty, God, it doesn't take long for me to find bitter fruit hanging on the vine. And to see that sin does still cling to me. And that causes me even more to cry out to the only one who can redeem. To cry out to you to forgive sins. To accept me not on the basis of my works of righteousness, but to, oh God, have mercy on us. And as you have mercy, O Lord, I pray that we would rejoice in the great love that we have in you. That we would rejoice in the fruitfulness that you give in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of our only Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll close by singing the last portion of Psalm 139. By faith, we will pray that the Lord would examine us. And as I've mentioned, that by faith we would, in singing this, cast ourselves upon our only Redeemer, Jesus. Let's stand and sing Psalm 139C.